And thank you. Maybe see you unless you celebrate a birthday or anniversary. As you time. We can. He's worthy of double honor. Right?
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. Thank you for the birthday wishes, all the nice things that were said. I appreciate that very much. It's good to know to get started on another year, right? So we just click this one off too and pray that the Lord comes this year. That's my big prayer. I'd like to be celebrating the next. I'd like to celebrate the end of May, you know, Memorial Day in heaven. That'd be awesome. So today would be a great day to celebrate in heaven. So happy Mother's Day to our mothers. We love you and appreciate you and thankful for you and glad that you chose to be with us today. Fundraiser that the kids have been using for camp ends today, and so need to get that all wrapped up. You can see Tiffany VC about that. We're going to have guest missionaries with us on Wednesday night. We're looking forward to having the Kellers with us, and so looking forward to learning about Italy and encourage you to come be with us. Well, it'll be a graduation on Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Alyssa Van Dam is going to be graduating. There'll be a reception to follow, and so excited for Alyssa and this step in her life. Also want to mention camp is coming up June 4th through the 9th. The cost is $94.50 a child, and it's due by next Sunday. Also, this coming Saturday, Miss Pam, it got bright, didn't it? This coming Saturday at 9 o'clock, we're going to be loading Miss Pam's container. And so if you can come help us do that, be over in Bonner. And Miss Pam's going to go live by her son out in Maryland. And so we need to help her get this loaded. And so if you can come 9 o'clock, it'll be a great time and help her. Then we have Patch the Pirate program next Sunday afternoon. Excited for that. And then the Levas are going to be with us, Lalo and Caitlin, going to be moving here and be with us, move in on the 27th. We'll get you a time as we get closer about what time we can get together to help them unload. And then Sunday will be a welcome picnic lunch, and so I encourage you to plan to be here for that. Church is going to provide fried chicken. There's a sign-up sheet for all the sides and stuff that goes with that. And so we also want to have a card shower for them, gift cards, cash, however the Lord might lead you, kind of a welcome home type deal. And so if you can come prepared for that also, that would be a blessing, and we'll just have a good day welcoming them. And then we have our prayer list here. Ask that you would continue to pray for Mrs. Booth. She made it home. Praise God. And now she just needs to get that leg to heal and finish healing. And then they'll be able to fit her for the prosthetic there. And so pray for her. Pray for Mrs. Hope. Pray for Mrs. Yarnell. And all these that are listed here, we just want to lift them up before the Lord and ask the Lord to work on their behalf. It's good to be able to be in the Lord's house today. We do thank you for your prayers. We went yesterday to be with Cindy's family at the loss of her cousin, 37-year-old, leaves behind a little daughter and a husband. And so thank you for your prayers for that, and believe that the service was a blessing and God was glorified. So we thank God for it. Going to have Brother Foster come and lead us in another song. I don't know where Jared is. He's supposed to be here somewhere. Where, Jared? Where are you? Stand up, son. I don't see you. Oh, there he is. There's Jared. No wonder I didn't see him. Jared's here, by the way. We're excited to have him here with us this summer and working as an intern. We're going to try to teach him all kinds of good stuff and help him. He's going to help us. So it's a great day. Glad to have Jared back with us. Brother Foster.
Let's sing hymn number 260. He is able to deliver the first and the last verses. Young marrieds in here today? Do we know? Brother Benson? Young marrieds in here today? Okay. All right. We have handouts for this class. If you'd like one, Brother Potts is coming in the back. If you'd raise your hand, he'll get one to you. While you're waiting on that, you can be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter number 18. We've started a series a few weeks ago in this class, More Than a Name. There are several stories in the Bible where we have great examples of how we are either to live for God or how we are not to live for God. And many times these people are not given names. The name itself is not important, but rather what they did is important for us to take note of, whether it be good or whether it be bad, that we would avoid those things. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 18, and we're looking at a story here I'm sure you're familiar with. This is a parable. Up to this point, we've looked at stories of real people, and again, they have not been given a name, but yet we can learn much from the way that they gave themselves to the Lord. But today we're going to look at a parable and look at some contrast here in these two people. And the title of this lesson is Opposites with No Name. Opposites with No Name. So let's look at our text here, Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And I would say that there are a lot that fit that mold today in our society, that they of themselves think that they're righteous and they look down upon others. Verse number 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As we consider this lesson and consider this thought, there is only one you. And God has created each of us uniquely different in our looks and our personalities, our abilities and our capacities. Even identical twins, even though they look very much alike, they have differences. So in this story that Jesus told, we find two unnamed persons who were very different. And we would not be wrong to say that they were opposites in the way that they approached their prayers toward God. Primarily, they were opposite in their approach to God, and as a result, God's analysis of their spiritual state was likewise opposite. And that's what we want to focus in on today as we look at these two opposites and consider how they approach the Lord. So we see as we look at their prayer, as they come before God, that they have a contrasting motive. On the surface, as the story begins, we cannot judge the motive of these two men. They were both doing the same thing, going to the temple for the purpose of praying. And while the onlooker would have known that they were not of the same occupation or religious stripe, and indeed different, no one would be able to judge their motive initially. But soon we find out here, in verse number 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So as they went up, we can't see their motive or their intent and their heart, but God sees the heart. Jesus did see their hearts, and the reason He told this story is revealed in the previous verse, verse number 9. It says, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So He's dealing with that issue. Keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. Now He's dealing with the issue of the heart, and the issue here is that they felt self-righteous. And they felt like they could come before God and offer things to God to appease Him. So He told this story in order to reveal this truth. Their motives, known to God, were indeed opposite. So in this contrasting motive, we see the first example here is a religious display. The Pharisees, as we know in Jesus' day, were known for their outward display of spirituality. So they were able to put on a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They were showing forth to others their spirituality and the things that they might know of the law, the things that they might know of the Word of God. And they went about displaying those things to others. Jesus, however, called them hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So we have here a declaration of Jesus Christ of what the Pharisees truly are. On the outside, others may be looking up to them for what they know and what they can share from Scripture, but God sees the heart, and there's an issue within the heart. And the issue here is this problem of self-righteousness. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through 4 decades in a world war, she served until she was retired as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. And we've had the opportunity to be aboard that ship, and it's quite a magnificent ship. But during the conversion into a hotel, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, they crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away. So many today, they work, and they work hard to try and cover the sinfulness in their lives, the sinfulness of their human condition. They make sure that they are proper in their treatments of others. They weekly make their way to church. They work hard at their jobs, and they try to keep the golden rule. But all the while, the deceitful heart is hidden beneath the surface of their exterior. In Jeremiah 17:9, it reminds us of the wickedness of the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? So this Pharisee is coming to the temple to pray, and he's putting on a religious display. He wants others to see just how religious he is. Next, we see a repentant desire. Again, opposites. We see a religious display by the Pharisee. Now we see a repentant desire on that behalf of the publican. Whenever we find the word publican in Scripture, it is almost always linked to the word sinners. Publicans were tax collectors in the day,
and they were known for their deception and thievery. They cheated the people by exacting heavier taxes than required to keep the surplus for themselves. They were despised and hated by the people. They were considered the worst of the worst. And this unnamed publican, he's coming to the temple to show, he's not going there to show off some religious zeal, but we see something quite contrary. His only possible motive would have been to repent of his wickedness. Only God can bring a sinner to the place of genuine repentance. So we understand that in the moving of salvation, that it's the Holy Spirit that works. As a person is presented the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to prick the heart of that individual that they might understand their need of a Savior. That they would understand there's something in their heart that is wrong and they need to repent of those sins and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. So as this publican's coming before God, he's been convicted by the Holy Spirit and he's coming before God to repent of his wickedness. And man naturally tries to cover up his faults. We try to hide them. And if you've dealt with children any length of time, you understand they try to hide the things that they've done. If they've done something wrong, they're not quick to confess it. And they want to hide it and cast blame on someone else. It's no different as we look to the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did as well. They tried to cast blame somewhere else. So as we consider what's taking place here in the life of the publican, he's coming before God and he's repentant, and he's asking God for forgiveness. And we see this also take place in the life of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So the rich young man here, he considered what Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching. And he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to add some religion to his life. He ended up, however, walking away sad and grieved in his heart because he was unwilling to turn from his selfish desires, his self-sufficiency, and selfish lifestyle. There was no desire to turn from his own self-sufficiency to trusting Jesus Christ by faith and his sufficiency that he gives and that he offers for everlasting life. So Christianity is not a religious regimen or a set of rigorous rules, but it is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Him. Romans 8:15 through 17 says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And what a tremendous blessing to know that we've been adopted into the family of God at the moment of our salvation. So we see the opposites here as we consider the contrasting motives of these two men. A religious display by the Pharisee and a repentant desire on that of the publican. Secondly, we see here a comparison mistake. And this is something that we would fall victim to sometimes, or we would fall into this trap. But the Bible warns us of this, and again, he's trying to show us here from this story and this parable of how we ought not to fall into this trap. So as we see the Pharisee compare himself to the publican, it's not hard to see ourselves, our own tendency to compare ourselves with others. And that's what happens here in our culture, or even in that of Christendom. We begin to look around and to compare ourselves among ourselves, and it's easy to pick out those that maybe aren't doing quite as well as we think we are and think that of ourselves that we're doing quite all right. But that's not the comparison that we are to make. Peter also struggled with comparing himself with others after Jesus told him that if he truly loved him and was willing to commit his life to serving him, it would cost Peter his life. In John chapter 21 and verse 19, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" So Peter here, he makes no argument and seems to understand and agree with Jesus. He is willing to die for the Lord, and history records that he actually did. But immediately upon hearing Christ's words predicting his martyrdom, he falls to the temptation of comparison. He says, "And what shall this man do?" The response of Jesus is classic and well heeded by us today. In essence, he said, "Quit comparing, Peter. Just follow my will for your life." So the one that we are to be focused on, the one that we are to be looking to, is that of Jesus Christ. And any comparison that we would do, we need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ and the life that He lived, and try to establish a standard according to that knowledge. So John chapter 21 and verse 22 says this: "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" What is it your concern? Follow thou me. That's what you need to do. You need to follow me. You need to make sure that you're doing all you can to be a servant to me and doing what I've commanded you to do. So this comparison mistake, and we see it here in the life of the Pharisee, a self-centered prayer. So it's interesting that the Bible records that the Pharisee was praying with himself. In verse 11, it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Why would it say that? It's because God doesn't show up to this prayer. Too often our prayers are with ourselves. In them we try to make ourselves feel better as we attempt to convince God of how spiritual we are. We remind God of all our hard work and our sacrifice, all that we've done for Him. My name's on the church cleaning list. I teach a Sunday school class. I go out on visitation. All these things that I do, and we would remind God of the things that we do. We let Him know that we are unappreciated and taken advantage of. I hope this isn't our attitude today, but this is certainly the attitude that the Pharisee took. We make him aware of how tired and how exhausted we are for working and laboring for the Lord. We are praying thus with ourselves. God isn't anywhere near that prayer closet. Prayer isn't us trying to get God to do what we want, but rather submitting ourselves to become like Him and asking Him what His will is for our life and what He would desire. The church at Laodicea that we see in the book of Revelation was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But where was Christ? He was on the outside. He was knocking, asking if He could enter in. So it's a self-centered prayer. It's all about Himself and lifting Himself up and showing what all He has done in the name of the Lord. Then we see, secondly here, a supreme positioning. A supreme positioning. So he's displaying the self-centered prayer. Now he's positioning himself. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are." What a proud prayer. "I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Might I say, but for Calvary, there go I." By the grace of God, any of us could be in that situation. When we compare our life with our neighbors, those at work, or the average person on the street, we may appear to be doing great. But to God, who is the standard, and when we hold our life up next to His, we inevitably fall short every time. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible tells us, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Why would we want to compare ourselves with a faulty standard? Why would we want to make decisions in this life that concern our living for the Lord by looking at what others do and trying to pattern our lives after them? We should be looking to Jesus Christ. He is the one that was perfect and sinless. And He is the one that is our greatest example. When we consider this thought, a supreme positioning, and we understand now that we are to look to the perfect standard of Jesus Christ, consider this in construction. There's a plumb line that is used, and it's used to establish what is the true vertical line within the structure. The plumb is made up of a string of twisted threads attached to a weight at one end. When the loose end of the string is held at the top of the structure from which you want to see that perpendicular straight vertical line, and the end of the string with the weight hangs freely. The line that can be drawn from the top of the string to the bottom of the string, where the weight is suspended, is a true vertical line. When the use of a plumb line or a vertical level is not used, the construction will not be true, will not be perfectly vertical. So a plumb line has been used to find true, at least since the book of Amos was written. So we can see that this plumb line, is that we can see in Amos chapter 7 and verse 8, this is what they used even back then to make sure that the structure was vertical. Amos 7, 8 says this, "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line." Okay, so we understand what a plumb line is. It's to set a standard. It's to set a vertical. Now God said here in Amos 7, 8 that He's going to set a standard in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So God has given us the plumb line. And what is that? It's the Word of God. It's the standard by which we are to follow and we are to measure ourselves up to. He's not interested in any negotiation or compromise. He has forever settled His Word. So the Word of God has not changed. So if we look at Christendom, and I can even go back to when I was a young boy, I can go back and consider what my parents have told me, and even go back farther and what my grandparents have told me of what Christendom used to stand for, and what they used to, how they used to revere the house of God, and all the many things that we could go into, and how things have changed. Might I submit to you that the Word of God has not changed? The Word of God is the standard. So what has changed? Well, I would submit this thought to you, that we've compared ourselves among ourselves and we've accepted some things that we probably shouldn't, because we've failed to look at the standard of the Word of God that has not moved. John 12:48 says this, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So He has forever settled His Word, and He is not going to bend the standard to make us look straight. He's not going to bend His truth to accommodate us. But rather, we ought to submit ourselves to the standard that He has set in His Word. So we see this self-centered prayer. We see a supreme positioning here that He is telling God how much better He is than all these other sinners around Him. And then we see, thirdly here, a soothing portrayal. A soothing portrayal. This Pharisee, as he prays with himself, most certainly feels better in his wicked conscience as he attempts to remind God of how spiritual he is. Verse 12, he says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." We're not careful. We're like this Pharisee attempting to remind God of all that we are giving to Him. God is more than aware of all that we have done for Him. He's more than aware. He sees everything. But He also knows what we are keeping from Him. When we truly pray to God and see Him for who He is, we will not say, "Look at me." We will instead say something much closer to what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6:5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So we see this comparison mistake, and might we be reminded today that we ought not to be comparing ourselves among ourselves, nor should we be boasting in anything that we are able to do for the Lord, but rather seeing ourselves as Isaiah saw himself before the Lord. Woe is me. So thirdly, we see a contrite man. Focus our attention now on the publican, a contrite man. As our attention shifts now to this unnamed publican, an opposite scene unfolds. We see a component of humility enter the scene. A component of humility. In verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying..." So we see that we saw the positioning here of the Pharisee, but notice the countenance and the positioning here of this publican, and it's that of a stance of humility. The common thread in those who are greatly used of God is their humility. And this publican sensed his first step to getting the ear of God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it tells us of how important it is that we approach God in this attitude of humility. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name," what does it say they should do? "Shall humble themselves And if they will humble themselves, this is the promise. If they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So what is the key to unlocking the ear of God that He might answer your prayer? Well, humility. Humbling yourself in an attitude of prayer and seeking God's face and turning from your wicked ways. This is the key to heaven's ear. So it's a component of humility. It's very important as we consider our walk with the Lord. And then the cry for help. So he goes on to say, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Understanding our position before God. If it wasn't for God's grace and Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross, I am hopeless. I'm destined for a devil's hell without Jesus Christ and His saving grace. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are sweet words to hear, and those sweet words that God wants to hear from us. The more we depend on ourselves, our goodness, our merit, our abilities, the more we will fail. And we cannot provide salvation from our sins for ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But we also cannot live for Christ on our own. So we can't be saved on our own and we can't live for Christ on our own. We are completely dependent upon Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And we see in John 15 and verse 5 that He is the vine and we are the branches, so our dependency is upon Him for all that we need. So because of our sin and miserable condition in ourselves, we may think that our cry to God will be in vain. But the words of Micah, the prophet, are still true today regarding our God. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I'm thankful for God's mercy today. And I'm thankful that He delights in it for you and for me. He delights in mercy. So He's asking you to cry out to Him today. He will not turn a deaf ear to the humble and a sincere cry to those who seek Him. Deuteronomy 4:29 reminds us of this truth. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The fourth thing we want to see here is a clear measurement. The Pharisee had a false measurement by which he assessed himself. And what was that false measurement? He compared himself to other human beings. His conclusion was therefore completely inaccurate. He had the wrong standard. In Old Testament times, we often see how they traded, and often they used various stones. It's recorded in ancient stone weight dug up in Jerusalem has been found to be far heavier than the amount written on its surface. So they, much like our coins today, we would know a penny because it's inscribed there what it is, or a dime and so forth. Well, they had inscriptions on these stones to supposed to represent what they were worth. So it was far heavier than what was written on the surface, leading archaeologists to assume it was used to cheat in trading. Just 14 millimeters in diameter and 12 millimeters high, it is made of a hard, smooth, well-polished reddish limestone. A statement said it is a very rare find, and it is the second weight of this kind found in archaeological excavations throughout Israel. The upper part of the stone is marked with two thick parallel lines that are deeply engraved in its surface, indicating a weight of 2 gerah, a biblical weight of about 0.944 grams. But when researchers put it on a scale, they discovered its real weight was 3.61 grams, over three times as much. So the Bible indicates that the problem of weight deception is nothing new. And we see several references to this in the Word of God. Merchants cheated and held separate heavy and lightweight systems and used them when buying and selling. So when the men in the Old Testament would have false weights on their scale in order to cheat people, God called them on it. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10, we see the Lord condemns improper measurement and desires accurate measurement. It says there, diverse weights and diverse measures. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. They're dishonest. God hates lying. He wants us to be honest and upright in all of our dealings. So when we use ourselves or others around us to measure our spiritual condition or standing with God, we are using diverse weights. We're using the wrong measurement. We're using the wrong standard. They are inaccurate and a far cry from the true picture of us that God sees and knows. So a clear measurement we see under this, the justification pronounced by Christ. So what is going to be, what's going to matter in the end? It's not what people have said of us or what church people thought about us. The only measurement that counts is God's. What does God think of us? He pronounced this publican justified in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. No one would have considered the thief on the cross next to Christ worthy of heaven. There were surely those in the crowd that he had robbed and taken advantage of. You can consider those that were in this situation probably felt that he wasn't worthy of God's grace and God's mercy. He deserved the cruel death that he was suffering. Even the other thief ridiculed him. But that thief had no hope in himself when he cried out to God in Luke 23:42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So we see a perfect example here. There was no good in this thief that would merit him heaven. He could not come off the cross and reform his life and make the changes necessary, start going to church, all those things. His only hope there on that cross was in the Savior. And that's the only hope for all mankind, is in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ heard that humble, penitent cry and pronounced him forgiven. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So when we look at our lives today and consider our life for the Lord, ask yourself the question, how does God see my life? Am I doing things that would please Him, or am I as this Pharisee and I want others to see what I'm doing? And I want to compare myself among others that I might make myself feel better. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 says, Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this is speaking of those that would try to seek God by works and try to work out their own salvation without accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they're trying to go about this life doing things for the Lord, but they're doing it without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at that moment when they stand before God, He says, Depart from me, I never knew thee. So we see that a justification here pronounced by Christ, but also we see a jarring paradox to consider. Jesus ended the parable in verse 14 this way. He says, For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So if we were to put it in today's terminology, we could say it this way. The way up is down. Man tries to climb the ladder of success, and many, it doesn't matter who they step on or who they climb over to get up that ladder of success. Jesus teaches us to search out that bottom rung. And it may not happen immediately, but when we choose the lowest rung on the ladder, God at some point will turn that ladder around. Ours is to follow Christ, to serve Him, to point others to Him, and to do it out of a humble and submissive heart. Be it out of a heart of gratitude for all that God has given to us through His grace and His mercy and just for Him saving us from the penalties of hell is enough for us to serve Him. But consider all that God has done for us. He loves us and He's preparing a mansion for us and He wants to spend all of eternity with us. So we see here as we conclude this story that the Pharisee exalted himself and the publican humbled himself. Here we are, 2,000 years after this parable was declared. We see the publican exalted through his self-humbling. And we see the Pharisee humbled through his self-promotion. So, what are we to consider today as we consider this lesson? And we look at our lives and our spiritual state before the Lord. We need to be careful that we aren't caught in our own self-conceit or in a sinful comparison. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Humbly submit ourselves to Him and thank Him as He uses us in ways to glorify Himself through our life. A stark contrast that we see in this parable, but we need to understand that we may have some times in our life where we deal with this issue where we compare ourselves with others. And the danger in that is when we begin to compare ourselves, it never draws us closer to God when we do that. What does it do? When we begin to compare ourselves, then we say, well, if they're able to do these things and they feel like they're okay with God, then I can lower my standard or I can partake of those things and be okay as well. Well, that's very dangerous. And I believe that's where the slide starts, is when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. When we have a true look to God and understand how holy and righteous He is, all that we can say is, as Isaiah said, woe is me. And then we humbly submit ourselves to God and draw ourselves closer to that standard, that plumb line that He set through the Word of God, that we might honor and glorify Him in all that we say and all that we do, that we might be greatly used of Him to be a witness and a testimony to the individuals that He brings into our lives, that we can have that effect and that impact upon their hearts for the cause of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for this parable that You've given to us, and I pray that You'd help every one of us to examine our hearts today and determine which way are we leaning. Are we leaning more towards the Pharisee, or are we more like the publican? And I pray that every one of us would be more like that publican and have a humble and contrite spirit before You. Father, that we'd have a right attitude towards You as we seek to serve You with our lives. I pray that You would use each one of us mightily for You, for the cause of Christ, that we would draw others to You as we consider Your Word and what You've commanded for us to do. I pray that we'd be faithful to it. And Father, I pray that You'd help us in these last days to be ever faithful to the command of the Word of God, to share the gospel with others. Father, help us in our daily walk to be closer to You, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention. We'll meet right back in here at 10:30 for the worship hour.